Well, most of us have done things or said things that we regret. Sometimes things have been premeditated in that we have thought about a particular course of action over a period of time and then acted upon it. And other times, things have just sort of come up on the spur of the moment and perhaps almost caught us off guard. But the question is not so much whether we have done things along the way that we recognize should not have been done. The question is, how did we resolve the situation? How did we deal with the matter? This morning we're looking at a person whose guilt and remorse got the best of him. We're looking at the account of Judas betraying Jesus, as it's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 1 to 10. Matthew 27, 1 to 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now, some of you may be thinking, this is an absolutely dreadful account. And it is, in that Judas dealt with his regret and remorse in a most unfortunate way. But I'm here this morning to say that things don't need to end that way. This morning, I don't want us just to look at how Judas dealt with things, but I want us to also to consider, to think about how things turned out for another individual that also betrayed Jesus. Peter dealt with his regret and remorse differently. Peter did not take his life. And later on, Peter was restored and actually recommissioned by the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that we need to recognize and to be reflecting on. But let's begin by noting, though, that Judas was remorseful. Now, sometimes we regret that we didn't do certain things. At least I have. I remember, for example, over the years that Diane and I had talked about the possibility of tracking down my birth father. And we thought it might be something that we would do someday, but at the same time, though, it never did feel quite right. And so I still remember, though, the emotion that swept over me when I found out, after the fact, that he had died and the funeral had already taken place. And I really wasn't, it caught me sort of off guard. I wasn't expecting the kind of emotion that I felt. And yes, I did. I cried that day. Sometimes you and I regret things that we didn't do. We regret not taking advantage of opportunities that may come our way. And later we wish, boy, why didn't I do that? Other times, we may regret things that we did do or things that we did say. Perhaps we regretted some of the choices we made along the way, or we may have regretted how we dealt with or responded to a particular situation that confronted us. Perhaps we regretted how we spoke to somebody. Judas undoubtedly regretted how he allowed money to influence him. Now, why do I say that? Because of what we read in Matthew, this time chapter 26, verses 14 to 16. Matthew 26, verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him,'" that's Jesus, "'to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." So here we are, the religious elite were conniving, they were plotting, they were deciding to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Judas became aware of this, and he saw an opportunity to land on substantial money. The 30 pieces of silver are thought to have been about 5 weeks' worth of wages. 5 weeks' worth of wages. So you can think in your own life, how much would that amount to if you were able to do something that would get you 5 weeks of pay? Well, at the end of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, this plot continues to unfold. And notice what's described now, still in Matthew 26, but verses 47 to 49. "Then while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, came swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." Jesus said, verse 50, "Friend, why have you come?" And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, some of you may be thinking, how could Judas have done such a thing? How could he allow money to take him down a path like that? And yet, is it really unusual for human nature to allow money to sometimes have a greater influence than it should? The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That becomes a pretty powerful word, does it not? Especially when you lay it right beside this account that we're looking at today of Judas. The gravity, though, of what Judas did hit home, because according to verse 3, he was remorseful. According to verse 4, he said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But let's move on. The second thing we want to make note of is that Judas dealt with his remorse in an unfortunate way. I mean, we all deal with regret or remorse in some way, but Judas did in a very unfortunate way. Years ago, there was a situation in Holmes County, Ohio, where a church member was found out that a church member had embezzled money from an employer that he was working for. What happened? Well, this fellow ended up demonstrating godly sorrow for sin. He repented. There was restoration. And this man was able to move on in life following Jesus. But what was the case with Judas? It says, "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and he went out and hanged himself." Now, I wish we could say this morning that this was just an isolated incident. This was one thing that happened one time in human history. something that is extremely rare. But unfortunately, I can't say that. Here's one reason why I can't say it. Last Thursday's USA Today full-page article on suicide. And it has here a little chart, a little inset that talks about the scope of the problem. And this is information that's compiled by the Center for Disease Control. And it tells us that this goes back to, looks like 2017, 2018, so it's a couple years old now. But 10,600,000 people seriously thought about suicide. And I'm thinking to myself, or I'm scratching my head as I read that, and I'm saying, that's about the amount of the population of the state of Ohio. This is apparently a huge thing. So 3,200,000 people made a plan. 1,400,000 people attempted the suicide. 48,344 died. And in another, this was also a statistic from the Center for Disease Control. I read then that in the United States, one death by suicide every 12 minutes. So we can't say that this is, with Judas, an isolated, rare kind of thing. For whatever reason, there are people who feel that their situation is so overwhelming, or that is so hopeless, or that is so difficult, or that there is no way out of it, or however complicated the emotion is, or the situation, they don't see a way forward. So Judas was remorseful. Judas dealt with his remorse and regret in an unfortunate way. And this brings us to the third point I said I want to make this morning, and that is that Peter now also showed remorse by denying Jesus, Sometimes we are dumbfounded when we hear of a respected individual that has fallen into sin. Now, I have to confess to you, I was dumbfounded about a week ago. I read a book that a cousin of mine wrote. Female cousin of mine. Regarding her abuse in the home throughout her growing up years. The abuser was her dad, which that means it was an uncle of mine. A respected man in the community. I guess these things shouldn't surprise us, given the nature of sin, and given the fact that there were two individuals in Jesus' inner circle that ended up betraying him. I think that's incredible. I don't know how you feel about it, but that almost, blows a person's mind. Two in that inner circle. Now, the account of Peter betraying Jesus is told in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to turn to that, verses 69 to 75. 69 to 75. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Sometimes guys feel like they can't or shouldn't show their emotion, or certainly not cry. Real men don't cry. That's a lie, actually. But the fact of the matter is, real men do cry, and especially and particularly when there is godly sorrow for sin. It comes forth. I've seen it. I've seen it before we moved here. I remember especially an incident, a very macho guy. And he had tears because things were hitting home. They were sinking in. He gave his life to Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now, the MSG renders that same verse like this. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. It was back in May of 1948 that three men had robbed a bank in Hoyt, Kansas. They got away with $1,000. And thereafter, there were two guys that were killed in an automobile crash, and police thought that those two guys were the robbers, and the case was closed. Now, fast forward to 4 years later, and something unusual happened. It was on a Sunday morning at Seward Avenue Baptist Church. A man by the name of Al Johnson made his way up to the platform and from the pulpit had something he wanted to say. He was telling the congregation that the day before that he had gone to the district attorney and confessed his role in that entire crime. Quote, "I thought about the crime many times. I prayed about it and asked the Lord to give me an answer, and it seemed that he would give me only one answer, and that I was to give myself up." Johnson also revealed that he had borrowed the money to repay the bank, his share of the stolen funds. And the interesting thing is that the statute of limitations had expired in this particular situation, but he said that even if it meant going to prison, he could not keep the secret any longer. And he agreed to help the authorities to find the other two guys that had previously been thought to have been killed in the car accident. So here was an individual that was demonstrating and expressing regret and remorse for his wrongdoing. He had godly sorrow for his sin. He sought the Lord regarding all of this, but there was not only true repentance, there was restitution. There was restitution. It reminds me of Zacchaeus. What did he do? What did Zacchaeus do when he fully came to grips with things and when he fully surrendered to the Lord? He purposed to make restitution. He said, "Lord, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And sometime you can go back and read that account of Zacchaeus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. But here we're looking at two men this morning, Judas and Peter, both having betrayed Jesus, both showed some kind of remorse, but Peter handled things differently. And the fourth thing then that we want to make note of today is that Peter was restored and he was recommissioned. The accounts of two disciples denying Jesus were snapshots on the journey to the cross. What I want to look at now is a snapshot of something that took place after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this entire matter of the restoration of Peter is in John's Gospel, chapter 21, John 21, verses 15 to 19. John 21, 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So think about that. A person that denied Jesus, not only restored to fellowship with the Lord, but is told by the Lord to go and tend my sheep, to go and feed my sheep. This is an example. It's an example of God's amazing grace. It's an example that it's available for anyone who shows sorrow for sin. It's an example of mercy that is available for those that would come before the Lord with a humble spirit and a contrite heart. The good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that there is a way out, there is a way back, there is a way forward. There is a way out of failure and hopelessness and despair. A person doesn't need to end it all when they've blown it. There is hope in Christ. There is a way back to the Lord. No matter what the situation, no matter how complex the matter, no matter how grievous the sin. Zechariah 1:3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And I know sometimes people struggle in all of this. They think, well, you know, perhaps somebody else the Lord would love and want, but, you know, surely he wouldn't with me in my situation or the stuff that I have done or how bad that I've been and all of that. But that's wrong thinking. That's another lie that the devil would want people to believe. The Bible says, where sin abounded, their grace abounded much more. And it all comes back again to the grace of God in response to the person turning to the Lord. There is a way forward. A person doesn't need to remain stuck. And here's another thing. So many people seem to get stuck. It's like they get paralyzed by whatever the situation involved. It's like they're paralyzed by their guilt or shame or whatever. But at Peter's restoration, Jesus said, "Follow me." In other words, pick up and come, move forward. And he does the same for us today. After we have dealt with things, after we have received his grace and his forgiveness, we move forward by following Christ. We move forward by serving the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful today that you didn't just give us the example or the account of Judas, but you also gave us the account of Peter. And we're thankful, Lord, for all that took place at the cross and all that became possible through the resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to bear witness to the reality that there is healing and hope in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be at work around the world, that this day there might be that kind of understanding, and people could be drawn into your presence, people could find newness of life, people could find a way forward. So please be at work in our midst, in our church, in our community, but throughout this planet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.